A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on July 30, 1995, in the series The Human Story, Paradigms of Grace, entitled Finally Home. The scripture readings are Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 3a and 14 through 21, and Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. The texts for the sermon are Isaiah 43, verses 18 through 19, and Revelation 21, verse 3. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
I went to the movies this week and saw the film Apollo 13. It's a fine film. If you've seen it, you will agree, I'm sure, and if you haven't, then I would recommend it. It's one of those on-the-edge-of-your-seat films. It is the story, of course, of the flight to the moon 25 years ago, April 1970. The year previous, Neil Armstrong had stepped on the moon, and there was, as he said, just a step for a person, but a giant leap for humankind. And this was to be another moon landing. But as I'm sure you've heard of the story and no doubt remember the event a quarter century ago, it was a fated mission. It seems that Murphy's Law was operative, and everything that could go wrong did go wrong. And had it not been for human ingenuity and a dogged determination not to fail and leave those three astronauts stranding out in stellar space, it would have been a tragedy. But through genuinely heroic efforts and tremendous courage on the part of the astronauts themselves, there was a happy ending and a safe landing, and they were returned. They came finally home. And that story, that reliving of an event of a quarter century ago, caused me to do some reflecting, because of course before I saw the movie, and without any connection to it, to be honest with you, I had listed the subject Finally Home. Now the subject may appear, it's enough to show up. That's kind of what I thought initially a few months ago, but I didn't know what to say about it's enough to show up. And so even though I had printed it, which is a kind of a cardinal sin to print and then change, I decided that this morning, with our events of the weekend, our 125th, and some reflections on that, I would simply address the theme, Finally Home. But when the astronauts came finally home, I thought, well, perhaps there's something there that might at least get our thinking stimulated for the text of this morning. And so, reflecting on that, I was impressed, first of all, with how blasé we as people are, how dull we can become to the wonder of life about us. The moon landing a year previous had been a world-class event, which was covered totally by the TV and all other media. But when Apollo 13 mission was out in stellar space and sending back its show, in quotation marks, the networks chose not to broadcast it. And so the poor astronauts were out there doing their thing for the whole world, and nobody was able to see it. And the word was that to Land on the moon is simply boring. Can you imagine it? Think of that beautiful silver ball hanging out in space. Just imagine one of our kind has stepped foot on it. And there were others of our brothers who were on their way. And apparently, everything is determined by ratings and the bottom line. Apparently, we'd become so dulled to that mystery and that miracle that there wasn't enough attention paid, that it would pay to cover it. And so I thought about us. And it is a true reflection of us, isn't it? Don't we lack awareness and attention to the wonder about us? I saw a cardinal this morning. They were singing a chorus of praise all around my home. And I actually got up and went and looked out the window, and there on a little hawthorn tree was this splendid bird in his cardinal vestments, singing for all he was worth the praise of God. And I thought to myself, we live in such miracle and such mystery that we ought never to be without wonder. And yet, we can become so dull to it all, so numb to beauty and to the awesome universe about us. Well, that was for starters. But then I was also impressed with the fact that an event like the threatened voyage of the Apollo spaceship could unite the whole world into one family. I myself was in the Netherlands at the time, during the period of my postgraduate study. And I remember it over there. At that time, it was not a television in every flat. And mine didn't have one. But wherever there was a TV, people would gather, and the news and the newspapers were covering this event. It was like the whole world was suddenly galvanized. There was a moment when Mrs. Lovell was approached by one of the NASA people. They wanted to set up a transmitter in her front yard. And of course, in her time of anxiety, she said, "So, going to the moon didn't deserve coverage, but not being able to land on the moon is suddenly newsworthy." She said, "Don't put your transmitter up in my front yard." But as a matter of fact, even though it says something about news coverage, and also probably says something about our negative interest or our interest in the negative, as a matter of fact, there was a moment in time when it didn't matter whether a person was white or black, American or European or Russian. It didn't matter. All of the barriers were transcended. And humankind suddenly became a family with a common concern. There was actually a resolution passed in the Congress that the nation pray for these three. I mean, you need a resolution in Congress? Weren't we all sitting on the edge of our seat? Weren't we all glued to the TV? Weren't we all praying? Weren't people of every stripe praying for three human beings? They're slaughtering hundreds in Bosnia, Herzegovina. But there suddenly, there was a moment when the human family gathered together and was united in one concern and one yearning. They wanted to bring these men home. And then, this third observation. There is nothing so wonderful as coming home. There's nothing so wonderful as homecoming. Now, I've just had three successive weeks of three respective children visiting, and it's so wonderful to have them come home. Now, I'll admit it was also wonderful to pack them off, but homecoming is wonderful. It's wonderful for the ones that come home. It's wonderful for the reunion experienced by the ones that are waiting for it. And after 2 hours and 15 minutes of high drama and high tension, when those parachutes opened up over the Pacific, there was applause around the world. There were tears around the world. There was laughter and hugging and rejoicing around the world because they came home, safely home, finally home. 25 years later, tears in my eyes when the parachutes open. Because what is more wonderful than homecoming? And that brings us to the text of the morning. Because the prophet whose poems are recorded in Isaiah 40 to 55 announced a grand homecoming. The setting of that portion of Scripture is Babylon. The prophet, the poet, living in the midst of an exile people, himself an exile. To be an exile is to be separated from home. It's to be separated from everything that is precious, everything that one belongs to and that belongs to one. It is a situation of alienation. It is a very, very dire strait for a human person to be separated from all that is familiar and all that is loved and all that has given shape to one's life and one's identity. And that was the scene. And the thing about the exiles, like all of us 25 years ago, you can even get used, accustomed, to being in exile, to being away from home. Maybe it's a positive about us that we accommodate to our situation, but it's not positive if we accommodate to that which is less than it ought to be. And this is what was happening to that Jewish community. They had settled in. And that was good, for they were there for a lengthy period of time, and it was necessary that life go on. Jeremiah the prophet even wrote them a letter suggesting that they settle in, build their houses, plant their gardens, have their families. But something happened to them there. They forgot about their home. And they forgot who they were and to whom they belonged. They simply settled in and accepted it as reality that Babylon was the imperial power. And then obviously it must be that the gods of Babylon were supreme. They forgot about Yahweh. They forgot about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They forgot about Moses and Egypt. And in a situation like that, the only thing that can transform a people is a dream. And really, the only person that can do it is a poet. Now, we speak about the writer as a prophet, but a prophet has so much baggage, the term the prophet. For one thing, we think about a predictor of the future, and that's not really the biblical conception. The prophet really was one who speaks the word of God to people. But I would rather have you think about this singer of songs as a poet. Because a poet is able to bring to language not that which is, but that which might be. That which has not yet been thought of. But in the bringing it to expression, a dream is born. and hope is revived, and courage is instilled, and the people are transformed. It has always been that way. And so in the midst of this exilic community that had accommodated itself to a situation of exile, separated from the holy city, separated from the temple, separated from all that surrounded the eternal covenant of grace, this prophet began to speak. And he called to this people, first of all, addressing to them comfort. Comfort ye, my people. And then he speaks about a homecoming as though it already had occurred. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. I will gather you to myself as a shepherd gathers the lambs to his breast. And he goes on through those marvelous poems of those chapters until we come to the one we read a moment ago, where he reminds the people that their God is not dead, and their God is not disabled. Their God is the one who is with them even through fire and through flood, who says to them, I am the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You are mine. Fear not. But then the poet does his work, and he speaks to them of who this God is, the Creator, the one who holds the world in his hand, so to speak. And then he reminds them more specifically of who this God is. He reminds them of Egypt. He says to them, you're so despairing. You're so discouraged. You've lost all hope. You think that Babylon is something? Let me tell you about Egypt. Let me tell you about Pharaoh. Let me tell you about a miraculous deliverance through a man who in the wilderness had a vision, encountered the living God at a burning bush, received a calling and was given a destiny to set the people of God free. Have you forgotten our founding story? Have you forgotten who you are? Have you forgotten your forefathers and your foremothers? Have you forgotten that specialness that is yours because God has called you and God has kept you and God will never let you go? Remember who you are. And then, as if in contradiction, he says, remember not the former things. And I think what the poet was saying to them, remember who you are, but don't be trapped by the immediate circumstances of your situation. Because we as human beings, I think, do as was the case with these exiles. There are a couple of enemies that we always have to fight. The one is despair. That the way things are is the way things always will be. That nothing new can ever happen. That we're simply saddled with the reality that's around us, that our present circumstances that press in upon us are the determinants of our future. The enemy of despair. And there's another enemy, the enemy of arrogance, that would say, well, if anything's going to change, I'm going to have to do it. If there's any possibility of anything new in the future, it'll depend upon human planning and human ingenuity and human cleverness. The prophet says to them, there's another option. There's another alternative. Remember not the former things. Behold, God speaking now, I'm doing a new thing. Don't you see it about to burst forth? I am the God that can cause rivers to flow in the desert. And so the poet sings a song of God, sings a song of the Creator, sings a song of the Sustainer who is with us, sings a song of the God who holds the future. And he calls these exiles to dream again, and to believe again, and to hope again, and to have the courage to stand on tiptoe to see that new thing that God is preparing for those that love Him. That's the marvelous song of the poet that we call Isaiah, who speaks to a people in despair, without hope, and calls them once again to fasten their hopes on God. Well, it's 125 years ago that this congregation was founded. And for 125 years, there's been a worshiping community of people. For 125 years in this community, there have been those who have gathered in a faith community and have worshiped and have served God. And as we reflect back over that history, we think about 25 years ago too, nearly 25 years ago, when there was a new thing that was done here. It was sort of symbolized in a new name when the First Reformed Church became Christ Community Church. Some of you here this morning remember that, but not many of you, because this community has grown and been transformed over these 25 years. But that new name was like a new dream. It created a new image. It gave us a new identity to grow into. And in that new image and that new identity, there was the energizing that enabled us to realize a new dream in a very real way. It was as though God were saying to us then, I am about to do a new thing. Don't remember the former things. Remember not. First of all, remember, because in remembering there is hope. But then, let go. Do not remember, because I am doing a new thing such as you've not yet dreamed of. And so it has been. This past week, the team was on retreat. And after addressing a few remarks to them about issues before us, they broke up into small groups, and I went off by myself, because somehow or other, groups don't work well when I'm there. And anyway, I'm afraid of groups. That's the real truth. But when they came back, I came back to hear them. And do you know what a couple of the groups came up with? They said, it's time for a new name. A new name. And I said to them, 25 years ago, a new name envisioned a new reality. And the reality has been realized. A new image, a new identity, and it has transformed us. And now you're suggesting, 25 years later, that we find a new name? Might it be that Christ Community is one of those things that we ought to remember not? Have we lived into the image of Christ's community? And is God calling us to some bold, new, daring configuration and mission? Is it possible that there is something we've not yet conceived of? Now, notice, that didn't come from me. In fact, now I'm getting to the point where I'm becoming one of those conservatives that say, just a minute. But what might it be? Can you conceive? Can you dream? Could you open your mind and your heart, as I've been doing since I heard it? What might it be? What is God calling this people to be after a quarter century of a new identity that's become an identity that we've gotten used to? Christ Community Church. Everybody knows what it is. But is there some new name that could speak some new dream that could lead us into some future which is known only in the heart and the mind of God? I don't know. But I think on this weekend when we are remembering, and when our memory of the faithfulness of God over a century and a quarter gives us hope, it's also good to realize that the Christian pilgrimage is one of constantly letting go, of remembering not, of not allowing that from which we've come to determine that which we will be. Because you see, if we think of the new paradigm that we've been playing with these weeks, then it is the Creator of heaven and earth who has purposes of love, who does not stand outside of this whole process as some kind of sovereign watchmaker pulling strings and pushing wheels, but rather it is the God who breathes and whose breath enlivens all and whose breath is that energy within that's moving the process. For the process is not one that has reached its climax. It is one that is underway. The word is emergence. I think that when Jesus came and those around him experienced death and resurrection of Jesus, they talked about the end. It was the end times. But it wasn't the end time. It was not the culmination. It was 2,000 years ago. And look at the transformations. I said to someone last evening at the wedding about, we talked about Apollo and about the computers, and he happens to be in computers, and I was telling him about the movie and about the amazing, amazing technology, and he said to me, 25 years ago, those computers were primitive. Imagine what today is on the horizon. Can you imagine it? We get so blasé that silver moon hanging out there no longer fascinates us. And the computer chip that is a miracle and a mystery no longer causes us to stand in awe. But the end is not here. All we are doing is creating exponential newness for a future that is not apart from the purpose of God, for God breathes through it all and lures us on. And so, the death and resurrection of Jesus was not the end. And humankind at the end of the 20th century is not the end. Much rather, in our adolescence perhaps. And where is the end? Who can tell? Who would dare predict it? But there was an image of the end. And the seer, the visionary on the Isle of Patmos on the Lord's Day in the Spirit had a vision of the end. And it was the vision that caused him to hear a voice. And the voice said, now the dwelling of God is with humankind, and God will dwell with them. The word actually is Emmanuel. God with them will be dwelling in their midst. And that God will make all things new. The dream and the image was of us being finally home, without tears and pain and death. all things new. That image, the visionary on the Isle of Patmos, no doubt believed would be realized imminently. 2,000 years later, I suspect that we're in the midst of a process that has dimensions we haven't yet dreamed of. But the image of the end is still fitting. It's the image of being finally home. God, the source of all things, will be also the goal of all things, and will be finally home. Is it any wonder then that the apostle, dreaming of these things, should conclude by saying, "Oh, the wonder of the mind of God. Who can search out God's understanding? Source, guide, and goal of all there is. To God be glory forever and ever."